Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to read out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. And there's something that the Lord's been stirring in my heart. And literally, I was wrestling with the motivation for why to share this. And there's quite a bit that's packed into the concept I'm about to address. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, in my Bible it says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." I'm going to read it one more time. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn." Bless you. May all your children be born naked. And so, I can't believe I just said that out loud. That's really just to see if you're listening. That's what it is. It's an old Irish blessing. It's horrible. And especially when you announce, never mind. Let's go back to scripture. "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." The nugget that has been placed on my heart is what this path of the righteous really is. I look at this and I took it to the Lord and I couldn't get off of this concept. He kept bringing it to my mind. There is a path. There is a path that is characterized by that word, the righteous. Those that conform to right living, to right wayness, God's character and nature. Basically, those that are walking a path of Jesus. And I asked the Lord, I was like, "Well, God, why do I need to talk about this right now?" Because this path is something that we've got to take a moment and think about, and it's because of two issues I know we are going to face and that we are facing. Now, this is where I want to get a little... I'm just quoting scripture, really, but it'll be prophetic too. And I'm not a doomsday prophet, and I'm not a naysayer. I like focusing on the good things of the Lord. But here are the two reasons why I believe this is a message for today, right now. The first is apostasy, and that is a fancy way of saying a falling away. And the second is persecution and opposition. So apostasy and persecution and opposition, two big reasons why I feel like we need to address the path of the righteous. And the hope that I see in this is the fact that it says it's like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, I'm going to be straight with you. This is not the full day. The full day is a beautiful way of saying in poetry and in wisdom literature, the fullness of everything that God is doing. That's not yet. It's going to be revealed when Christ comes back and everything meets its great culmination in His purposes and plans. Then whatever we've seen in part, we're going to see in full. How many are excited about that day? I can't wait for that day. But this is today. And today, there are some challenges. So I want to read straight out of Scripture what these challenges look like prophetically. Matthew 24, 9. We'll start there, and this is a wonderful kind of apocalyptic section of Scripture, how things end and the end times, that kind of a concept. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 9, says, "They will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." Why? Because of my name. "At that time, many will fall away." That's the phrase apostasy. "Many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness," that's a fancy word for sin, "lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." And here's the hope I'm holding on to, verse 13. And this is what I believe about every single one of you that's in this room right now. You may not even believe this about yourself, but I believe it. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. You got to hear this again, and I want us to open up our hearts. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Can you say it with me this time? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know if we've sunk it into our hearts right now. Say it one more time. Close your eyes and just say it with me. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now I want to share with you a vision that I felt like I saw as I was studying and working on this message. Two pictures came to my heart and my mind that inspired or encouraged me about this message. The first one is a pack of runners. I'm not a runner. I only run if someone's chasing me. Or if there's a Kringle at the end of that race. So it's, I don't know. Or come some coffee with that Kringle. So I'm not really a runner. And now I do a lot of other things. But what I do see is this image of a endurance running pack, all these guys, you know, these extreme athletes that are running. And I see them in a pack at the beginning and, you know, maybe mile one, two, three, four, five, they're still kind of close there. But then there comes a time in that endurance race where there begins to be a degree of separation. Those that are running and are running that race with all their heart, and maybe they've prepped right or they've trained right or whatever the reasons for it, they begin to distinguish themselves from the pack. They stretch out ahead and you see them. If you're on a track and you're at a meet, you see those guys. They're starting to hit the corners before the rest. And then that distance just seems to widen further and further. And you're looking at them and you're going, man, they don't necessarily look like they're running extra fast, but they're running at a pace that's faster than everyone else. And at some point, they just draw further and further in front of them. And I see that for you this morning. I see that is a way of saying what Matthew 24:9 says. But the one who endures, he's going to win. He's going to win. And I see you pulling away from the pack. The other image was something else, and it has a little bit different tone. I saw a picture of a prize fighter. I saw a picture of a prize fighter in a ring, but he had a glass jaw. And the first secure punch to that glass jaw put him right on the mat, and he was knocked out. He had all the muscles, he had all the things, you know, that would look like a prize fighter. And you'd be like, oh, look at that. Unless Tyson bites his ear, he's going to win. You know, I don't know. That's my generation. I'm sorry. And, you know, it's like, I was like, oh, look at that prize fighter. But then the minute that punch hit that glass jaw, he hits the mat. He's knocked out cold. And I felt like that is a picture of this question. Do you know how to take a punch? Do you know how to take a punch? Maybe not literally. I'm praying, not literally. You know, but do you know how to take a punch figuratively? When you get knocked down, do you know how to take that and get right back up again? Or how much does it take to knock you off course or to knock you down out of the race? There are some, it doesn't take much. But I'm seeing today that God is calling out those prize fighters that know how to take a punch. I connected with this because when I was in junior high, I was beat up a lot. Just beat up a lot. Well, I weighed only like 60 pounds, and that was mostly my ears. And, you know, and this one friend of mine, he was about a foot shorter than even I was, and his name was Charles. And Charles would be the only other guy that would watch me get beat up at different times. And after a few times, he came up and he, you know, this is really sad when the ones that are, you know, like the dweeby ones are helping out you. That's how dweeby I was. I was worse than the dweeby ones. And if that's a word you don't get it, you get the feeling, right? And Charles come up and he goes, man, you got to learn how to take a punch. And I was like, I don't understand. He goes, because every time that kid comes down the hall, he's going to punch you. And you just sit there and cry or you crumble on the ground. Why don't you start taking it better? And I'm like, well, how? And he goes, just start breathing through your nose like this and then breathe out through your mouth. I was like, well, is that work? And then Charles punches me. And he's like, try it. And I'm like, And he's like, you're not doing it yet. Breathe deep or relax. And I'm like, but it hurts. And he goes, you're not learning. He did this a few different times. And he would kind of work with me. He goes, are you feeling better? And I was like, well, it's not fun. And I was like, but at least I'm not like out of breath and like feeling like I'm going to drown in my own, you know, lack of oxygen. And he's like, well, that's good. And I'm tired of seeing you cry like a little wah-wah baby. I was like, well, why don't you just take it? It's funny, but I learned that. And I felt like right now is a time where Christians have to get ready to take some punches. Now's a time where Christians have to run a race and they better prepare to endure. And I think some of this message achieves a real goal in saying, you cannot be Pollyannish in your view. You will take some punches. And if you come to Christ and you think it's going to be punch-free or difficulty-free, you are disillusioned and you're in a greater risk of not enduring. And so I come to this and I'm like, man, Lord, I have got to preach on this, so help me. And so I want to look at the great apostasy, and a little bit on the opposition that we'll face. When it says in that section of Scripture in Matthew 24:9, many will fall away, it's almost akin to another Scripture that's in 2 Thessalonians. And in that second, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it describes also a great apostasy that will take place at the coming of the Lord. What it's saying is this falling away and forsaking the truth, almost in the tone of politically saying, I turn my back and I kind of reject my statehood. I'm no longer a citizen. I'm no longer, you know, a part of this nation, that kind of a thing. I no longer agree with this country or those things. Now, I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about this metaphor of Christianity and believing in God, God's kingdom, and following Him as King. There is going to come a time where they will reject faith in God. This started not with men, it started with Satan himself. This rejection of God's authority, His leadership, began in the heavenlies. Scripture tells us in Revelations, it gives us a beautiful poetic recap of what took place. There was war in the heavenlies. And Satan and all those angels that rejected God's authority wrestled and fought, and they were cast from heaven. And that is exactly what happened. And then we can see in Genesis chapter 2, we see how mankind took the bait. And we assumed our way was better, more secure than God's way. We rejected His way, and we tried it on our own. And in that way, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. So literally, Satan has led not just a third of the angels, but led humanity into rebellion against God. Now, what we see prophetically is that same kind of war in the heavenlies is going to happen again here on earth. The prince in the power of darkness is leading a revolt against God's authority still. This is the age-old war that's happening. And so we've got to be prepared that as we get closer to Christ's return, there will be a rejection of faith in God. There really will be. And this is so literal, we cannot play games with it. Now, the reason I say that we can't play games with it is because there are multiple times in the New Testament where the church was continually reminded about the danger of apostasy. Warnings, 1 Timothy 4:1-3, again in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, 2 Peter 3:17. This falling from faith, as it was in 1 Timothy 4:1, is very real. No longer believing in God. Why? Well, do some anecdotal research. Do you know anybody that once believed and no longer believes? Why? I know some. Some of my friends that no longer believe, you know why they no longer believe? Disappointed. God didn't do what they thought that God should do. Anybody know anyone that was ever disappointed with what God didn't do for them that they thought he would do, and now why go there? I've met people like that. I've also met people that were hurt by other people that were professing Christians. And so then God gets blamed for what Christians have done, and so then they reject God. Anybody ever know someone that got hurt by someone that says, I'm a Christian, and then they no longer believe? That's absurd. I know there's counterfeit $100 bills out there, but I still use money. And there's so much about this that I just go, it doesn't really line up. But then not just that, we see in Hebrews 3:12, it talks about the living God, rejecting the living God. And I'll tell you honestly, religion is not what this is all about. It's a relationship with a living God. And I know some in this crowd are really excited when you talk about living with Jesus. I could call you out. Just because you want to walk with him daily. You want to have a vital relationship. It's almost like he talks to you and you do what he says to do. You know what I said? Isn't that fun? That's exciting. Hey, go over there and say this to that person. Would you go and pray about this? Why don't you do this? And that gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit and the whispering of God's voice, you love it and it's comforting. How many of you know the real effects of God's presence? You're all by yourself and you bring a petition or a prayer to God. No one else is around. You're not seeing someone in the flesh. You're just speaking out to the heavenlies. God, you know my heart, and I just want to tell you this. And then suddenly, whatever anxiety you've brought to that moment, it's lifted. How do you explain that except for God is real? His Holy Spirit is real. I'll tell you, I've tried other things. Tried meditation. That just is a precursor to sleep. It's really what it is. But prayer really does change things. And I love that relationship with God. But some people will not take that. In verse 12 of chapter 3 in Hebrews, it says this, and I'll read 12 and 13. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from that living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is the battle we're facing. There is a deceitfulness of sin. And here's a weird dichotomy of realities where there's a tension between what I believe and what I experience. Two truths. The one is God will encourage me and you can encourage me, but the other is I will be alone without encouragement. Both are true. And I've got to be prepared for this. You know, I believe John 14, 16 through 18, where it says that he will not leave me as an orphan. He will send the Holy Spirit as my helper. But I'll tell you from proof positive, both in my life and in reading scripture, I see good Christian men on the path of righteousness, and they are all alone. Why does this matter? Some people in this room have been discouraged because you feel alone in the walk and in the path of righteousness, and you have been on the verge of being knocked off course, or at least deadened in your walk and hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And you've got to be honest with yourself and look at scripture and reality. There are times where you will walk alone. Jesus did it. He did it in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he took the cross. And I'll tell you, there weren't two people on that cross. It was him alone. And all of his close disciples scattered like roaches. He was alone, except for John and his mom. And I look at this, and there will be times in your walk where you will say, no one tells me I need to go do this for God or serve God. No one's telling me in this moment that I got to read my Bible or pray. No one's encouraging me to love God. I wish someone would just call me and tell me, hey, I've missed you at church or something like that. You know? How many of us need that for every area of our life? That would reveal that we are snowflakes. little bit of heat, you just melt. You need the right environment just to keep you alive. Do you know that God has said, I'm not going to take you out of the darkness. I'm going to leave you in the darkness. And I want you to be a light. That means you might be the one candle in the darkness, so don't get snuffed out. Woo! You know, the nice thing is when you get that fire, you can light other candles. Maybe that's why you feel you're the only candle burning. Turn some of that fire on to someone else and light them up. This is so good. I just want to encourage you, if you feel alone, don't give up. This is when you get back up, breathe in the Holy Spirit, breathe out the sinful deceitfulness, and get your courage. You're a prize fighter. You're an endurance runner. And then that might be the time God might use you in a mighty way to stir up someone else's faith. Do not get discouraged and give into it. Amen. Pause for coffee. Wow. You know, somebody left this on my desk as a gift. I have no idea who it is, but I do. I drink out of it. And it wasn't today, but I kept it. So if it was not a gift, sorry, I stole your cup. It's a good one. It's a Yeti. I like it. And it is now in the ministry. oh my goodness. So I'm reminded of how Christ talked about this same topic through parable. Matthew 24, you know, talks about special times of trials that we read through. Luke 8:13, again, special times of trial. You know, these things are encouraged by even false teachers at times. And there's no shortage in our day of smart teachers around. The sad reality is there's very little discernment and a hunger for the Word of God in which we test those teachings and doctrines. And so there's a desire to know the Word of God. Any prophetic word will never contradict what is in this scripture here. You know, the spirit of prophecy is really about Christ. It's not about your job, your future, it's not humanism. It's not that. It's Christ. So prophecy has to somehow surround itself, and you almost have to have an Epicurean revolution. Start revolving around Jesus instead of you. You know what I'm saying? You've got to change your orbit. And prophecy's got to totally surround him. We've got to test it. In Luke 8:13, it says, those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear and receive the word with joy, and yet they have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in a time of temptation, they fall away. Testing like false doctrines, difficult times, unbelief, disappointments that lead to hard-heartedness, all of this stuff. This is a reality. Now, I'll tell you something. In the last 6 weeks, we've seen more people come to know Jesus Christ through the members of this church and through services than we have in 4.5 years. And you know what? Right now, there are revivals starting to spark all over America. There really are. And I'm not going to be surprised one bit by people saying, hey, suddenly, Pastor, I just prayed for somebody at the grocery store. We took our masks down and we started praying. And I was like, you took your mask down? I mean, you prayed? It's like, you know? Yes. And they profess a faith in Jesus. And this is awesome. What was their name? I don't know. I didn't ask. You were too excited? You didn't even ask her name? No, I didn't ask her name. But I tell her, I was just so happy for him. I gave him a hug, and it's awesome. And I'll be like, that's no surprise. Right now in Orange County, they're having almost a reoccurrence of what happened in the Jesus People movement. From 69 to 73, there was such a revival. Some of my fun music, like Larry Norman, comes out of that time period. How many know Larry Norman? Anybody know Larry Norman? That's right. I like it. Why don't you look into Jesus? Got the answer. No, okay. All this 70s Jesus rock, it all sounds like Janis Joplin got saved or something like that. But it's amazing music, and there were people that were getting saved by the hundreds. A guy by the name of Lonnie Frisbee stood up in that revival and he said, my favorite quote from Lonnie, he said this, he said, Jesus is like Luke Skywalker and Satan is like Darth Vader. Come to Jesus. And everybody did. They were on the beach. They were on the Long Beach and all these people get saved. And Calvary Chapel was just flooded with tons and tons of believers. Right now, there are thousands of people being baptized on the shores of Orange County beaches. Governor Newsom out there has said, churches can no longer sing in their church. They can no longer meet in their homes and pray together. And they've said this, I don't care what you've told me to do. Jesus has officially left the building. Listen to what he says. The people that are starting these revivals and fostering, they said, Jesus has officially left the building. You can't contain him in the walls of a church. Amen. I look at that and I'm just like, woo! Now where I'm going with this is this. What we want to see is not just enthusiasm to get saved. We want to see endurance. We want to see roots that tap deep into the soil of Scripture and produce fruit that will remain. This is so important. Now, this is also important because there are many in this time. There are many in this time that will break our hearts because they were close to us in a relational way, but they were also close in a lot of other spiritual ways. You worship together. You have memories where you would look and your hands would be raised. You'd be like, I love Jesus. And you'd look right over and they would be saying, I love Jesus. You'd be tears. They'd be tears. You'd think you were just simpatico. You were buddies. But no, in this time, you're like, hey, how you doing? I ain't seen you in a while. What's it to you? All of a sudden, you see a tone change. Next thing you know, there's resistance about anything. You want to talk about God, there's resistance. You want to talk about what God's speaking to you, resistance. You want to ask him, hey, how come you haven't been to church? I don't need that. Suddenly, there's just a resistance. Where's it coming from? And your heart will be torn because these are close friends. Now, it's one thing if it's outside of your home. What if it's your own child? What if it's your spouse? I don't like this part of the message, honestly. I really don't. Because part of me wants to believe, Jesus, those that are with me will always be with me. But that's not true. Because those that were with him weren't always with him. Isn't that amazing? And I read in Scripture this admonition. I read that the impossibility of restoration after deliberate apostasy, it's a solemn reminder that you must not take this concept lightly. So parents, don't flirt with casual Christianity in your kids anymore. Don't flirt with that. Brothers in the Lord, don't flirt with casual Christianity in your brother or your sister. Don't flirt with that. You see this wavering, be like, hey, that's not how you win this race. Come on, you got to be enduring. You got to practice harder. Be like Charles was to me. Breathe in and out. What are you doing this to me? I know when I confront you and rebuke you for your tolerance of sinful deceitfulness, it hurts. But breathe in the Holy Spirit deeply and exhale all that junk. Take a punch and stand up like a man of God and stop listening to the enemy. You know, you need a good Christian brother to tell you sometimes you're an idiot. Why are some of the ladies going, that's right, that's right. I love that. You know, it's funny, but this is the reality of Christianity. And now I come to a turn in this message where I believe this. There's this French philosopher, Albert Camus, and he said, life is the sum of all your choices. Life is the sum of all your choices. How many of you know of the classic name, Dillinger, John Dillinger, bank robber extraordinaire, This guy, he was America's most wanted man for a while. This man was awesome. And I don't know why I got onto this. It was probably because of Bill and Darlene Davis coming and sharing their ministry. And then my mind started to go. It's like, I wonder what other bank robbers are in history that are interesting. Well, John Dillinger's pretty interesting. They used to call him Herbie. Do you know Herbie was this angelic little kid when he was little? His mom said, oh man, he's like a little angel. One of the kindest, most nicest kids. But then she died while he was young. And then his dad, who was incredibly abusive and sensitive, just mean, was the one left to raise him. And he was evil. He really was evil. Beat the snot out of this kid often and was as harsh as all get out. And it began to turn him from this angelic kid. It just hardened his heart. And it wasn't a short amount of time, but even while he was still in just single digits, his heart began to change and he became cold and hardened. And then he began to do all kinds of evil things in school and then outside of school. And then he went into the military and then got out of the military and was dishonorably discharged. He escaped, you know, and then he went into prison. And even when he went into prison, he said, I'm going to be the meanest SOB in this prison by the time I get out. He was. And then when he ran his little bank robbing guys, they were the most prolific bank robbers in all time. They would interview him and he would say, I've always wanted to be a bank robber and wear a mask. And I am happy. He was delighted. A short time before he was gunned down by the FBI, he was quoted by saying this, I've been thinking about where my life took a turn. He said, I was a little kid, and I'd been beat up by my dad so many times, and he never gave me anything, and I wanted some money. And I saw that in his wallet he had some coins, and I thought, I'm going to take 50 cents. But I knew if he found out, I would be beat within just an inch of my life, and I was scared to death to do it. But this, I just wanted that 50 cents. I wanted those quarters. So I stole the quarters, and he never found out. And suddenly my fear of robbing and stealing and doing dark deeds is totally gone. You know, the sum of all of our choices may start so insignificant like that, where you're deciding, what do I need to do? Just take this quarter or not? And you know what? As a brother and sister, you are close to someone. And when you see them in that moment of decision, do I take something as simple as a couple quarters, you know, and do this? If the Spirit of God in you says, hey, something's funky about that, speak up. Don't remain silent. Say something. Hey, man, I don't think that's smart for you. Oh, show me in the Bible where I can't take 50 cents and go get a soda. It's my dad, you know. No, I don't. You're missing the point. Something's off, man. Just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Keep that sensitivity. I really do believe that we've got to be careful with all of our choices, especially right now. That's why I believe in Hebrews 3, 13 and 15, it says, today, if you hear his voice. I think of Joshua 24, 15, where it says, choose today whom you're going to serve. You know, we all have a choice, but that choice isn't just once and done. And that's the challenge for those that come to know Jesus right now. If you've given your life to Christ, it's not one choice. It's the first choice in many. And as I wrap up this message, I'm going to leave you with just a couple thoughts. I want you to know this, that every single day you must choose to endure and choose Jesus. And here's my encouragement. He first chose you. Amen. This is where it starts. He first chose you. I look at this and I can't help but read Ephesians 1 where it says, He chose us in Him before even the foundations of the earth were laid. That means Jesus was thinking about each and every one of us and He says, there is coming a time in history where I will sacrifice on their behalf and become the substitutionary death that sacrificed for their sins so that I could purchase everyone who wants. Anyone who chooses will have a free access to me. And we can have relationship forever. He chose us. And He proved it by Him dying on the cross. And I look at this and I think, man, that is so awesome. But here's one of the best stories in the New Testament. I want you to write this down or mark it somehow. But in John chapter 1, verses 47 through 50, we could read this. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him. And He said to Nathanael, as He's picking His disciples, Think about this. Because as Jesus is picking disciples, he just simply comes up and he goes, hey, you, I want you to follow me. He's picking them, hand-picking them. Well, Nathanael hears about Jesus and he's being brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, while he's still a little ways off, he goes, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answers and says to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And that's when Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, oh, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus told him, he says, but because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to see much more than that. Here's what I want to point out to you. I remember many times in my life where I was wondering if I should keep choosing to follow Jesus. This became a great encouragement, knowing that he saw me. Sometimes in miraculous ways, he would remind me that he's watching me and he sees me. Sometimes I would just go to Scripture and I'd be reminded of it. But I'm preaching to you today to remind you, every moment of every part of your day, Jesus is seeing you. He watches you. He knows what you're going through and what you're doing. He has picked you. This is miraculous. If you really ponder it, it is miraculous. He knows what you're thinking and what you're going through. And he has picked you. Warts and all the inconsistencies and everything, he still loves and wants you. You're not disqualified. He wants you. And when I look at this, I see then, if he's chosen me, then my only natural response is to choose him in response. That which he laid hold of me for, I then in turn lay hold of him. It's like hugging someone. You can hug them, but you know if they're not hugging back. Come on. When you feel that Jesus is wrapping his arms around you and says, I pick you, I want you to follow me. What are you going to do? Follow him back in response. And I look at how in Mark 1, 16 through 20, he was telling these fishermen, he would just walk up and say, come follow me. And they would walk away from everything to follow Jesus. They'd walk away from everything to follow Jesus. Wow. At one point in their disciples' life, he said some hard things to him. And I'm going to end with this scripture. He said some hard things to him. And in John 6, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, basically abiding in his word and living for him, being a disciple, following Jesus. And this was a harsh concept. He was pointing out that all of their other attempts to be righteous before the Lord are pointless. They've got to live with him and for him. And they just said, man, this stuff is hard. I don't know if I can do it. And many people began to leave Jesus. And Jesus turns to his close disciples and he asks them a question. He says, what? Are you guys going to leave me too? Are you guys going to leave me too? When the going gets tough and I really put the reality of following me right to you, are you going to give up? And this is what Simon Peter says to him. He says, Lord, where are we going to go? Verse 68, that's what he says. Chapter 6, verse 68. Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. And we have believed in you. And we've come to know that you are the Holy One. I want you to stand with me this morning in just a couple seconds. Don't move yet. Don't move yet. This is a moment. I felt like the Lord was asking me in my private time worshiping to affirm personally, there is no place I, Ben, can go to get the words of life but Jesus. That's really right here in the Bible. And spending time in prayer and worship and feeling his voice and speaking to him and letting him speak to me, I can't get that anywhere else. And I've got to go there, and I have to choose to go there. How many of you have hesitated in recent weeks and months to go into that place? Why? You won't endure if you let that stay. You've got to press in. Like this morning in worship, when the word of the Lord was stirred, press in. This is the time to press in. This is the time to pray, to worship, to seek His face in the Word of God and on your knees. This is the time to really practice all of that. Because in a moment not too far from this moment, there will be a great apostasy and there is a coming opposition, a persecution to those who have the name of Jesus written on their forehead that will be unlike anything I've experienced in my lifetime, but it was prophesied long ago. I really do believe this. All the persecutions that we've seen at different times around the world, why have we been so foolish to believe it wouldn't come here? If they behead the Coptic Christians in the Middle East, why would we think they won't mock, make fun, fire, or write off us in this room? Are we going to be able to endure? Well, it comes down to this. I've got to say like Simon Peter, I got nowhere else to go, God, but You. I don't have all the answers, but I know You do, so I'm coming to You. I don't have all of the strength, but You've got the strength. I'm coming to You. This is a discipline in our private prayer life and our worship to God that if you don't get it, you won't be here. So now I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're sensing the Holy Spirit saying to you, are you ready for the fight? Are you ready to endure? Are you ready to say what Simon Peter said? I can only go to You, God. You're the thing I'm going to run to. I can't go anywhere else. This is how I'm going to endure. I commit. I follow. I don't care who else leaves. I'm not leaving You, Jesus. I'm not giving up on You, Jesus. And if that's your demeanor, then this is a choice. It's a simple stand, but it's a choice to affirm what the Holy Spirit might be stirring and speaking in you. So if that's you, you want to respond, would you just stand right now between you and the Lord? I want you to respond. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, Jesus. Lord Jesus, if You were right here in this room physically, I would be on my knees before You saying, I will follow You. Even in my weakness, I'm going to follow You. Even if I've denied You, I will come back and follow You. Lord, I will not give up, but I will endure. I don't care if anyone else is encouraging me. I will still follow You. I don't care if there's persecution. I will follow You. Lord Jesus, with You, I have the words of life, and with You, I can endure all things. I can achieve all things, and I can overcome the world because You have overcome the world. Sickness will not separate me from You, Lord Jesus. Discouragements of all kind will not separate me from You, Jesus. Because I know Your Holy Spirit is my helper, and You will not leave anyone in this room as an orphan without help or strength. Now, Father God, I ask You to do a miracle in us as we take this step of faith to stand and say, I will follow. Lord, hear our prayers and make us like men in the Old Testament with faces like flint, faces like lions, set to the wind, and we will not relent, but we will press on towards the prize. Now I want you to lift your hands and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with fresh strength so that you can run this race, so that you can be a bright light. Lift those hands high and I want you to just pray right now. Whatever the words are that you want to use, ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with fresh fire. Lord Jesus, come and fill us with fresh fire. Come and fill us with fresh power. Lord Jesus, give us strength for the journey right now. Oh, Jesus, we can't do it apart from You. Oh, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, oh. Oh, praise you, God. 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 Well, I pray you are inspired, and I pray the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today, because I know you are not the kind to shrink back from a fight. So you're dismissed. God bless you. If there's any prayer you need, you can come down, meet with the prayer team. So
His name, another Savior.